So if you would make your way to the book of Ezekiel, we're going to look at the prophecies against Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. We'll be in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We'll see how far we get because this is a big subject. But I think it's a good opportunity for us to study some Bible prophecy regarding these matters. And that way we're informed and we're not afraid, and we can actually see the Bible coming to pass right before our eyes. Yeah. Ezekiel, the prophecies of Ezekiel are profound and powerful. In Ezekiel chapter 37, this is that's the chapter of the dry bones. You know the chapter of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37? Can these bones live? And the bones came to life. There were bone and muscle and nerve and sinew and flesh. It all came to life. And it's a prophecy about Israel coming back from the dead. Because Israel was no more. It didn't exist as a country. It didn't exist as a nation. They had no land. The Jews were scattered all over the face of the earth. And multitudes of Bible scholars, Bible preachers, they said, Israel, this can't refer to Israel coming back from the dead because that's never going to happen. And in 1948, it happened. In 1948, the bones lived. So Ezekiel 37, Israel becomes a nation, fulfilled. This prophecy fulfilled in 1948. You jump ahead two chapters to Ezekiel chapter 40 and carrying on from there, it's a prophecy about what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom of Christ when Christ establishes kingdom on earth. There will be a millennial temple. There will be millennial worship. A 1,000 years, Christ will reign and rule physically on the earth from Jerusalem. But in between chapter 37 and chapter 40 are two chapters, prophecies against Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. So between Israel restored to their land and the millennial kingdom, the coming of Christ, establishment of his millennial kingdom, are the events of chapter 38 and 39. And we're going to look at these chapters today. Ezekiel 38, are you here with me? We're going to begin in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. This is the beginning of a prophecy that speaks of a last day invasion that will come from Russia. It will come from Russia. It speaks of Gog invading from the north and coming all the way down to the land of Israel. Right now, as you know, the eyes of the world are upon Russia and the Ukraine. For the first time since World War II, Europe is at war. This is unprecedented times. Russia has invaded the Ukraine, a nation of some 44 million people. By the way, mostly professing to be Christians, because the Ukraine is not a Muslim nation. It is considered a Christian nation, mostly Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, but they have a large population of Pentecostal Christians there. Teen Challenge has 40 centers in the Ukraine. Jews for Jesus are there. In fact, most of the major ministries, you know, we're talking about these parachurch ministries, most of them are in the Ukraine. Ukraine has many, many Christian churches, full gospel churches. The Ukraine sends out more missionaries to preach the gospel than any other European country. Right now, they are being invaded by some 200,000 Russian soldiers. And as you know, the casualties are mounting. Multitudes of civilians, men, women, and children, are dying. And not to mention the soldiers. There is mass destruction. There is incredible hardship. They are expecting up to 4 million refugees fleeing the Ukraine, heading to other countries to try and get away from the war. Putin is a wannabe Adolf Hitler, a madman being used by the devil, to be sure. I think about half of his country is for him and the other half opposing him. I think public sentiment towards him is increasing. I just heard on the news before I left that there are many, many Russian soldiers who are saying, we didn't sign up to invade the Ukraine. This is not what we need to be doing. So we want to continue to pray about this whole situation. I could talk about the politics of it, but I'll let the experts do all of that. I want to talk about what the Bible says about an invasion from Russia in the last days. And right here in chapter 38 and chapter 39, the Bible specifically prophesies a great invasion in the last days that will come predominantly from Russia when a huge force advances and is capturing land and decides, you know what? This would be a great opportunity to invade Israel. So in verses 2, we've got, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, these, believe it or not, these are the names of the sons, some of the sons of Japheth, who was the son of Noah. The land of Magog, Meshach, Tubal, these were the names of some of Japheth's sons. You can see those in Genesis chapter 10. And historians believe that Noah's sons and their descendants settled into the north area of Israel and are today what is known as Magog, or the land of Magog. And most Bible historians, I would say the majority of the conservative ones, the Bible-believing ones, they do identify Magog as Russia and its satellite countries. And when you read on from this, we read verses 1, 2, and 3. When you read on, you will see that there are going to be an assortment of other countries joining with Gog, Magog, and some of them will include Muslim countries. So, verse 3, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back. The idea here is I'm going to turn you around, I'm going to spin you around, and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now this is a picture of an army. It's like a big fish that God has cast out his rod. The big fish bit the bait, and God says, "Now I got you on my hook, and I'm going to bring you right where I want you." Don't think God's not in control. Don't ever think that God doesn't know what's going on. What is God going to do about all this? Doesn't he see what's happening? You serve a God who reigns in heaven and earth. The Bible says he reigns even in the kingdoms of men, Daniel chapter 4. So don't ever think that, you know, things are just falling apart. The truth is, things are falling in place. Just as the Bible predicted. Just as the Bible predicted. So let's read. Look at some of the countries that are also involved here. Persia. Now, you know, ancient Persia is what? Modern Iran. That's right. Ancient Persia is modern Iran. You think they are friends of Israel? No. But guess what they are? Friendly with Russia. And Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, and then he's going to name some more. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and his bands, and many people with thee. So Persia is modern Iran. Ethiopia, Kush is the Hebrew, Kush, which would be modern Egypt, and Sudan, which is south of Israel, Iran to the east of Israel. He speaks of Libya, kind of west, southwest of Israel. Put is actually the Hebrew, Put, which was a son of Ham, one of Noah's sons. And then the Bible speaks of Gomer. That would be the land of modern Turkey. Some believe it includes Germany. Togarma, another part of modern Turkey. So you've got a collusion here, a collusion of Russia, Magog, with these Muslim countries who will form an alliance in the latter days, and they will come after the land of Israel. So this is a bit concerning and eye-opening. According to the following verses, they're going to invade Israel, verse 7. He's speaking to Gog now. Remember, verse 3, he begins his address. You prophesy to Gog. So he's speaking to Gog, G-O-G. Be thou prepared. He's saying, be ready. Be ready for action, and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that's assembled unto you, and be thou a guard against them. The idea is, I want you on full alert, ready for war, fully prepared, all your armies ready to go, full battle gear, just standing by awaiting orders. And verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years. When? In the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. He's talking about Israel here. The land that is restored, that is recovered from its destruction. And is gathered out of many people. Because, you know, Israel was scattered all over. Jews were living all over Europe, all over the world. But they're going to be gathered together. And he makes it clear who he's talking about, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they will dwell safely, all of them. If you ever get the chance to visit Israel, I recommend that you take that opportunity and go. If you see what God has done there, how this desert, desolate, barren wasteland is now fruitful and fertile, and how God has so blessed them. It was always a waste, but today is tremendously fertile. God has so blessed them and given them such wisdom that they could take a desert and turn it into some of the most fertile land anywhere. And notice what he goes on to say. Oh, and by the way, let me just point out a couple things here. This is a prophecy for the future, right? Yeah. Because he said, after many days, you will be visited in the latter years. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet of the Babylonian captivity, which we've kind of studied about when we studied Daniel and Ezra and now in Nehemiah. Well, this is almost 600 years before Christ came. So when he says in the latter years, you're going to be visited after many days, over 2,500 years have passed already since this prophecy. And now we see events coming to pass that could have some profound significance. But he says here in verse 8, it'll be in the latter years. He says the same thing again in verse 16. You'll come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. Now, I want you to think of something. Chapter 37, Israel became a nation. The bones lived, the dry bones lived. Chapter 40, millennial kingdom. It is official. You are living in the latter days. These are the latter days. In the latter days, Israel will be restored. In the latter days, Russia will come like a cloud. It's official. Notice what he says in verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. You will come like a storm. You know, let me tell you what's the significance of coming like a storm. You can't stop a storm. You can see it coming. You can calculate how bad it's going to be. But you can't stop it. There's not a single thing you can do to prevent it from coming. You can hide. You can, you know, try and prepare for it. But you can't stop it. And this is what God is saying to Gog. You will come like a storm, unstoppable. You will be like a cloud to cover the land. You and all your bands and many people with you, all in the latter days, all this is going to happen in the latter days, coming like a storm, you'll be like a cloud, you'll cover the land, there'll be so many of them, hordes so vast, invading hordes so vast, they will be unstoppable. And it kind of appears to me like something is going on with this group, this invading force, when verse 10, they seem to be carrying on kind of north of Israel, in my mind here. Verse 10 says, thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, excuse me, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now this is an evil thought against the people of God. An evil thought against Israel in particular. This is going to come into their mind, the mind of Gog. So doesn't it appear to you, it does to me, that Gog is busy invading elsewhere? And with an expansionist vision, why stop now? Why stop here? I've got my army. We're on a roll. We're unstoppable. We'll just keep going. An evil thought will come into his mind. You'll think an evil thought. Verse 11, what will that evil thought be? You will say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. This speaks of a time when Israel is living in relative peace. They're not in open war or open conflict. This being the case, it kind of narrows down a time frame a little bit when you think about it, because it can't be the latter part of the Great Tribulation, because the armies of Antichrist are after Israel. They're persecuting them. They're trying to destroy them. It can't be the latter half of the Great Tribulation. Are y'all following me so far? Okay, so each of these passages that we're going to read will kind of help us to focus on a time frame here. When he says they're dwelling at rest, they're at peace and at safety, it means that this invading force will take them by surprise. It can't be at the end of the Great Tribulation. Therefore, this event is not the same thing as the Battle of Armageddon. It cannot be the same thing. The one excludes the other. Because if it's the Battle of Armageddon, there ain't no surprise as they're not dwelling at peace or at ease or, you know, safely, because Israel, the whole latter part of the Great Tribulation is nothing but Antichrist's desire to destroy Israel. I mean, that's... And all who believe. So, y'all still with me, right?
Yes.
All right. You will say, I'm going to go up to that land, all of them dwelling in safety and in relative peace. And his intent, verse 12, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places now inhabited, and upon a people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So this is going to be Gog's intent. Gog's intent. Now, there are quite a number of pundits right now on television who are saying that Putin's intentions go far beyond the Ukraine, that he won't be satisfied there, that his intentions lay, well, initially to retake all of those 15 countries that broke away from the Soviet Union back in, 1991, when the Soviet Union dissolved, all these countries broke away, became 15 different nations that broke away from Russia. Well, Russia has suffered ever since. Their economy suffers even to this very day. Putin, I think, wants this image of a great strong man that, you know, he's going to restore Russia to her glory days and so on. But you can believe right now that the breakaway countries that formed since 1991 are very nervous. They're all very nervous because they are concerned about what's Putin's actual intent here. So, in this prophecy, the expansionism of Gog will definitely include the land of Israel. And I want you to see, when Gog begins to attack, the Bible speaks of a very lame and feeble protest that comes from other nations. In verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. This is what they're going to say. Now, this is a really pathetic, I would say, lame protest that comes? Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Now these countries, Sheba and Dedan, they would include modern-day Saudi Arabia, Spain for sure, but also included here would be the Western European nations. And if there's a reference anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere at all, to the United States, if there is a reference anywhere in the Bible to the United States, it's right here in verse 13, when it speaks of the young lions, with all the young lions, because America is one of the newest countries on the face of the earth. So we may be mentioned right here. And notice the great protest. It's lame. It's feeble. It's tepid, to say the very least. And this is the protest that comes from other nations once Gog begins its invasion. So basically what you got is the other nations shaking their head saying, bad, bad, you're doing bad, you know. You're getting disapproval from them, but that's about it. Nobody wants to go to war against Gog. That's for sure. Therefore, verse 14, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely. I mean, there's no mistaking who he's talking about here, right? Talking about the land of Israel. When they dwell safely, shall thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. This invasion will predominantly come from the north. Where is Russia right now? North of Israel. They are the northern country of Magog. They are to the north. Thou and many people with thee. There will be a great coalition of nations. All of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. What's very significant here is that God says, I'm going to bring you there, in verse 16. Remember, he's throwing out a hook. He's going to drag them in. I'm going to bring you there. Look, he's bringing them there for their destruction. You put a hook in something's jaws and you drag it in. If I'm dragging in a fish, it's not to make him a new friend, because I'm going to baptize him in oil. It will be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land. Boy, I tell you, this so reminds me of passages like Isaiah chapter 10, when God prophesied to Assyria, the nation Assyria, and he was going to bring them to destroy the northern state of Israel. He says in Isaiah chapter 10, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, I will send him against the hypocritical nation. And he'll think it's his own will or his own mind that he thought of it, but I'm bringing him against Israel. Pretty strong. It also reminds me of Exodus and, of course, what the Bible says in Romans 9 about Pharaoh. When God said of Pharaoh, for this cause I have raised you up. I've raised you up to show himself mighty and to display my power. Because it was God's intention to destroy Egypt. for their wickedness, for their oppression of the Jews. And he raised up a wicked ruler, one with a stubborn, defiant mind and will who would not let the people of Israel go. God raised him up. He said, I raised you up. I raised you up. You know, Daniel says he raises up kings, he puts down kings, he puts in whoever he wants. And therefore, we pray for those who are in leadership. We might lament their decisions, but let's keep in mind, God is the conductor of this whole orchestra. And so he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Y'all still with me, right? I will bring you to the land of Israel, and then he's going to destroy them right there. He'll destroy them there. And that's verse 19. Well, verse 18. It'll come to pass at the same time when Gog will come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. You don't want to be amongst these people coming after the Jews. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places will fall, and every wall will fall to the ground. Now, let's keep in mind, this is not at the end of the Great Tribulation. This is not the Battle of Armageddon. This is before that. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God, every man's sword against his brother. And I will plead against him. The idea is I will stand against him. I will contend with him. I will fight against him. And look what his weapons will be. Pestilence and blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. An overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. You've got a multitude of things going on here. He's going to send a great earthquake, maybe to swallow them up like Korah, maybe to send avalanches to crush them, and an overflowing rain like in Noah's flood, and great hailstones of fire and brimstone like against Sodom and Gomorrah. God is mad. And I will magnify myself. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So Gog, Magog, all the armies with them will be destroyed in the mountains of Israel. They will turn against one another, the Bible says, and slay one another, kind of like the Philistines did in the Old Testament, and the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against one another. So we see all of these things here in prophecy. But a couple of important questions arise. Number one, who is Gog? G-O-G. Who is Gog? And exactly when will these events occur? I would think those are two important questions to answer. We know the land of Magog, presided over by Gog, is the land of Russia for sure. But when it comes down to identifying Gog himself, because the Bible speaks of Gog as a he. Chapter 38 again. Set your face, verse 2, against Gog, who is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. It's a him. So either Gog may be a personification, you know, maybe speaking of the nation as though it were a human being personified, Or Gog is a man. Or Gog, in my thinking, is even more than a man. It's the power behind a man. It's either a fallen angel, a very, very powerful fallen angel, or it's the devil himself. That is behind a man. And look, you start getting into the area of Bible prophecy. If you read 10 books, you're going to get 10 views. In fact, you may get more than that. Because, you know, they'll tell you what all of these views and so forth are. Some believe that Gog is Antichrist, that it's the same person. But there is plenty enough evidence in my mind to rule that out. But there are great similarities. But there are too many dissimilarities to identify Gog as just another name for Antichrist. Although Gog certainly, if it is a man, will be... It will be an Antichrist. There are a number of conservative scholars who believe that Gog is actually some sort of just rebellion. It just means rebellion. But you and I know that behind rebellion is a spirit. And so you start dealing with non-Pentecostal commentators and theologians and so forth, and you get all kinds of views. But all you need is the Holy Ghost to realize that just as Daniel 10 spoke about, remember when Daniel was praying and fasting and seeking God, 21 days passed, and an angel appeared to Daniel and said, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved," Daniel chapter 10, he said, "From the first time that you began praying and fasting and seeking God's face, I was sent to you." But then he says this, Daniel 10 and verse 12. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. An angel is being withstood, opposed, halted in his tracks by a prince of Persia. That was no man. That was a powerful demon entity, a fallen angel, opposing the angel of God. But then something else is said that I think will help us to put a couple of pieces of the puzzle together. Because then the angel told Daniel, after I was withstood for 21 days, he said, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." And, you know, then he was released from that being held back by the prince of Persia. So Michael, the archangel, is called one of the chief princes. We know Michael the archangel is a mighty warrior angel who, according to the Bible, is the guardian of Israel. One of the chief princes. Guess what the Bible repeatedly calls Gog? Chief prince. Chapter 38 and verse 2. "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." And he calls him again, verse 3, the chief prince. This is no ordinary fallen angel. This is no little league demon. We're talking now about a powerful adversary, fallen angel, perhaps Satan himself, that is behind, the power behind the scenes. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
There is another reference in the Bible to Gog and Magog. It's in Revelation chapter 20. And if you don't mind, I would like for you to turn over there. Let's just turn to Revelation 20. I'm going to keep my finger here because I'll probably come back. But I want you to make your way to Revelation 20. You're hanging with me, right?
Yes.
Okay. Revelation chapter 20. This is going to speak of a time, beginning in verse 7, Revelation 20 and verse 7, right after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Notice what he says here. And when the 1,000 years are expired, just to clarify, that when Christ returns to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19, that's when Christ returns to the earth. Armies of Antichrist have, you know, are attacking with the nations of the world against Israel. Christ returns from the sword of his mouth. He destroys the entire armies of Antichrist, slays them, all the wicked. And Christ will establish his kingdom on the earth. The Bible says he will set up his kingdom. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and that day he'll establish his kingdom. He will reign and rule over the entire earth from Jerusalem. Christ personally, physically, will come. And for 1,000 years, Christ will reign on the earth. That is called the millennium. That's what it means, 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Christ reigns and rules upon the earth. The devil is bound. Him and all of his fallen angels are bound. And so for 1,000 years on the earth, as Christ reigns and rules, it's like paradise restored to earth again. It's the Garden of Eden all over again. There's no sin. The devil's bound. There's no temptation. Everything is under the rulership of Christ and those who he appoints to govern with him. I did a pretty extensive study on the millennial kingdom years ago, but it's been a long time. It might be time to visit that subject again because it's important. But after the 1,000 years, and this is what verse 7 says, if you're with me in Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are expired, look at this. Satan will be loosed out of his prison.
Why?
Yeah.
Why, Lord?
You know, it's a good question. Why would the Lord release the devil after he's been bound for 1,000 years and unleash the devil after he's been bound for all these demons after 1,000 years? And the only answer that I can come up with is to reveal that even when people live in Garden of Eden conditions, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, when there's people live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. Even then, when given the opportunity to rebel and to gratify their own sinful urges, once the tempter is released, people will follow the tempter. At least many will. Not all will. But notice what he says, verse 8. Once the devil's released, he will go out to deceive the nations. The nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, notice, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Because that's what hell is. It's tormenting day and night forever and ever. So when the devil's released, and his demons, of course, because they, you know, his fallen angels will be bound with him, they go right out to deceive the nations, incite rebellion, incite opposition to God, and they are again coming against Jerusalem, the holy city, and brought to destruction. I have an interesting footnote here that I'm going to take a minute to read, where it says, Satan shall be loosed at the close of Christ's millennial reign. Satan himself, deceived into believing he can yet defeat God, will be allowed to deceive those who desire to rebel against Christ's rule of righteousness, and will gather a multitude of such rebels together. Gog and Magog, derived from Ezekiel 38 and 39, represent all the nations of the world and their spirit of rebellion against God and his righteousness. So Satan goes out, deceives the nations, brings them to war against God. So these four verses are a little bit confusing and a little bit clarifying. I think they do both. They give a little clarification, and yet at the same time, they can be a little bit confusing. So here's what they clarify. They clarify the fact that obviously Gog cannot be the Antichrist. Again, you know, further proof that God can't be the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire before the millennium. Christ throws him in Revelation 19 and 20. He gets thrown, him and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire. So God can't be the Antichrist. Antichrist has been in hell for 1,000 years. So he's not coming out of hell. Y'all awake? Are y'all following me? Okay. Obviously, Gog cannot be the Antichrist. So Gog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 can't just be a man. Because if he's a man, well, if he's just an ordinary mortal, well, he opposed Christ, and he also would have been judged before the millennial kingdom began. You know, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, when he brings all the nations at the end of the battle of Armageddon. After Armageddon, he brings all the nations together. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, because no goats enter into the millennial kingdom. No goat people, you know, no goat-natured people. The millennial kingdom will be populated only by the saved. Of the people left alive on the earth. I don't really want to confuse everybody, but do your best to follow me. And maybe I'll try and clarify my thoughts here. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks about the judgment of the nations. There's going to be a judgment at the end of the age. Just before people go into the millennial kingdom, there will be a judgment of those who are still alive after the Battle of Armageddon. Nobody goes into the millennial kingdom unsaved, because this is where the king says to them on his left hand, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And to the righteous, he says, to the righteous, they can enter into the joy of the Lord. So praise God. No unsaved person goes into the millennial kingdom. We can be absolutely certain of that. So, Gog cannot merely be a man, because all of the men, mortals, who were rebellious towards God before Armageddon, they've all been dead and in hell for 1,000 years. So, this brings us to two conclusions, if you're still following. Conclusion number one means that either this war after the millennium, when Satan is loosed, see, Satan is loosed for after the 1,000 years. I see too many confused faces. Either this war and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are the same thing. So when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog attacking and all of that, that's the same thing as what's talked about right here. This doesn't take place until 1,000 years into the future, you know, after the millennial kingdom. Y'all still awake?
Yes.
You hanging? Okay. which, by the way, I don't believe is the case. I don't believe that's the case at all. Way too many dissimilarities. Or, here's the other option. Gog is a fallen angel. Gog is a fallen angel, or maybe the devil himself, who was Ezekiel 38 and 39, when the devil is bound for 1,000 years, if he was a demon, a fallen angel, he's bound with the devil. If he's a devil, he's bound. And then released, and then here you see Gog again, stirring up the nations after the 1,000-year millennium. I do believe that Gog, a chief prince, is a spiritual entity, either a fallen angel of the sort of Michael, or perhaps Satan himself. When does all of this occur? You might be seeing the beginnings of it right now. I don't believe that necessarily. I mean, it's possible. It's possible that Putin could get this into his mind, and you could be seeing the beginnings of what will then become the Great Tribulation. But I do know Putin has these illusions of grandeur, that he wants to reestablish the might, the glory of the Soviet Union. I know he's pushing south. These things could happen, you know, before the rapture of the church. Because it has to happen either soon. The events of Ezekiel 38, 39 have to happen either very soon, or they could possibly fit into the beginning years of the Great Tribulation, you know, right at the beginning. They could fit into that time frame. But one thing I do know, Gog is right now flexing his muscles. He is growing increasingly restless. I'm talking about this fallen angel or the devil, whichever he is. He is increasingly restless. He is ready to have all of his restraints removed because, you know, the Holy Spirit is restraining this from happening immediately. It's only the Holy Spirit that's keeping it from happening right this moment. Could these events come to pass before the rapture? Yes, they could. Yes, they could. They could take place before the rapture, although they don't have to take place before the rapture. Because according to Bible prophecy, nothing has to take place before the rapture. The Lord's return is imminent. He could come at any moment. So, you know, we believe that we're not looking for Antichrist. We're not looking for Gog. We're looking for Jesus. And you're always ready when you're looking for Jesus, you know. I know that there's a lot of people, that's another whole story, but, you know, people who don't believe in a rapture before the Great Tribulation, but you can't take the Bible literally. You can't take it literally and believe in a mid-trib or post-trib rapture. You just can't. It can't be done. If you're going to take it literally, and we are literalists, as much as possible, we take the Bible literally. There will be a rapture of a ready bride before the Great Tribulation begins. The events in Ezekiel 38 and 39 could be beginning right now. They could be. It's not necessary that they are, but I do promise you this. You are witnessing a birth pang, to be sure. This could be a precursor to what is just ahead, because we know Gog, in the land of Magog, and the satellite nations are coming south. Right. The Bible says they're coming south. They're going to overrun the nations just below them. In fact, they will be aligned to the nations just below them. Turkey is already in alliance with Russia. And they are just to the north. Just a little piece of the Mediterranean. They'll be right on top of the land of Israel. Look, what's happening right now in the world? You get a little piece, a little glimpse of what's going to happen. I don't know how this will wind up. I do know this. Vladimir Putin just today is preparing his nuclear people in case they've got to employ nuclear weapons. Look, could there be nuclear bombs going off before the rapture? Yes, there could. Yes, there could. It's a possibility. You have to be aware that this world can become like a hell on earth even before the catching away of the church and before the Great Tribulation begins. But as for you and me, look, here's what the Lord said. You're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be vexed in your spirit. All these things must come to pass, he said in Matthew chapter 24. But the end, not yet. Nation will rise against nation. He says kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and all of this is just the birth pangs. Of course, I believe we're seeing these birth pangs becoming much more intense. Much more intense. And I do believe we are so much closer than we've ever been before. I'm gonna quit. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Don't think. I had a friend of mine who sent me a little note. He said, don't think things are falling apart. They're just falling in place. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready, Lord Jesus, to be looking to you, we pray, to keep our eyes on the skies and looking for your near return. Lord, we do pray that we be found a ready bride, a ready people, with oil in our lamps and our hearts undivided, our minds and souls clean and pure and washed in the blood of Calvary. And Lord, that we would be fit vessels, fit for our Master's use. Lord, use us in these last days. Use us in these last days of confusion and fear, because so many are going to be vexed and troubled and tormented by the signs of the times. Lord, let us be a voice of stability, a voice of hope, and a voice of salvation. Let our lights shine and burn bright, we pray, as the hours darken and your coming draws nearer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we got through chapter